Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. It's just one of these stories. I will do a story, a great story from the Bible this morning. It's just one of these stories that you got to know. It's an exciting story. Anybody ever hear the phrase, "The battle is the Lord's"? Now, it might be in the Bible more than once, but we're going to look at the story where it said, "The battle's not yours, but the battle is the Lord's." Anybody take some comfort in that, knowing that you got the Lord on your side? Or maybe I should say, you're on His side. Right? The battle is the Lord's. Just rather than just taking a verse, we're going to read the story, and it amounts to a fair amount of scripture. But again, if we don't know kind of the stories and what's said, if you've never read it, if we don't read it, we don't have it stick on the inside. So we're going to read through the story and then some things that are important to us that we can apply to our lives from the story. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1. We're going to be looking at Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. I have been studying through the kings of Judah and the history, the kings of Israel and Judah, and the history of Israel through this sections here, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and so on. There's some overlap, there's some repeating. One thing that's really impacted me in recent weeks and months, the Bible reading and studying that I've been doing concerning kings, and if I watch a television show, Westerns, of course, but I like to have, they might be dramas, but in a historical setting, in a historical context, something that's not just fantasy. Maybe the way to say it is dramatizations of actual history. And so of recent months, I've learned some things from the Middle Ages, from Britain, Europe, the Vikings, and all of that area up in there. And even was watching one about Shaka Zulu, who was a great king of the Zulu nation, who took them from nobody to be a great nation in southern Africa. So I've been looking at some of that. One common denominator is kings. And from my Bible reading and seeing how kings operate and looking at all these various historical dramatizations, I could say one thing. Thank God we don't have a king. It is a bad, big problem to be born in a royal family and be, say, a brother to the king. You don't have a long life. One great common denominator is murder and politicking and, everybody's dying around kings. I'll just put it that way. And nobody has any real life, even though they're the royal family. So that's just one thing that strikes me, is everybody's killing each other. Who's going to be the king and so on? And even the queens and the women got involved in this too. There was King Ahab, who was a pushover, and his wife was Jezebel, so famous for her treachery that we know her name on the tip of our tongue and even use it as a name to call somebody, you know. So thank God we've been delivered. I'm grateful for the United States of America, and with all the faults and difficulties and problems that we have and so on, it still is the greatest nation with the greatest opportunity at freedom and liberty and individual advancement and so on. So that's just something that I note. There's some bad stuff back there, of course. Yes, there is. But it's a gift of God to be here in this time and place where truly anybody can really rise up to great potential. Amen. Praise the Lord. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is Jehoshaphat. A little background, Jehoshaphat was a good king, one of the kings that dealt with the idolatry and got rid of that stuff and led the people to follow God and was faithful to God. There were kings that went totally the wrong way and kings that were faithful to follow God. And as kings followed God, there was blessing upon the people. When kings went the other way, the people suffered, truly suffered. So Jehoshaphat, his background before where we're going to pick up the scripture, he had really brought reforms and people back in line with worshiping God properly, all that kind of stuff. You need to know that because God's going to help Jehoshaphat, and there's a reason that he is, and it's because Jehoshaphat was faithful and loyal to God. Amen. So chapter 20 and verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others came with them, besides the Amorites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. It's all the people of the kingdom that are operating together. And from the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence. For your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.'" Now, we'll come back to it, but I'll just have you note here, when faced with trouble, they recount the history of deliverance that they've already had. Hence, during offering time, that's what I was talking about. Recall the great deliverances you've had again and again and again, and you start feeling, ooh, yeah, God's taking care of us every time we've been in trouble. Amen. And what will he do this time, right? So that's part of what's happened here. Verse 10. "And now here are the people Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." In other words, they're vastly outnumbered. They're in serious trouble. They cannot win militarily. And they're looking to God. "God, we need help here. We need instruction. What should we do?" Right? Verse 13. "Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord." In other words, they waited. They all appeared. They all came together. They all sought God, and they waited on God and stood there. "Lord, what should we do?" 14. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, and the son of Jaaliel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly." So a lot of names there. That's just to identify the particular guy. "But the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him." In other words, a gift of the Spirit, an operation of the Spirit of God. God's going to supernaturally speak and reveal, going to prophesy, right? Verse 13, "And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel.'" In other words, this was military intelligence. He's telling them, this is how they're going to move, this is where they're going to come, this is where you're going to find them. Right? So an ambush and a surprise could happen if that's what God's instructions would be. 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Verse 18, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korhatites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high." Verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying. Now think about that. He didn't appoint the commanders of the military to go out and form the ranks. He appointed who should sing and praise the Lord and send them. In other words, they must have believed what God said. And of course, they were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." You know, that's just a real good response to any kind of trouble. Bad news comes. What do you say about it? "Praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever." Yeah, but yeah, what do you say to that? I say, "Praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever." Amen. Amen. When I'm done saying that, I'll say, "Well, all things work together for good for them that love God and called according to his purpose." Yeah. And then when I'm done saying that, I might say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen." Then I might say, "He's made me the head and the tail, above only and not beneath. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the country. I'm blessed when I come in. I'm blessed when I go out. I'm just blessed, man." Amen. Amen. And then after that, I might say something like, "With long life will he satisfy me and show me his salvation." Then I might say something like, "The enemy will come at you one way, but he'll flee seven ways." And then I might say something like, "One shall put 1,000 to flight, two shall put 10,000 to flight." And about that time, the enemy leaves because he doesn't like such talk. Amen. Right? Verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. That's one of Pastor Ricky's favorite messages he preaches. Brother Hagin basically was the same thing. So I guess it comes from Brother Hagin, but gathering the spoil comes from this story. Gathering the spoil. The Lord will defeat the enemies before you, and you get to plunder their riches. Verse 26, on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berukah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Berukah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. What a great story. And I could feel your spirits lifting a bit as you were responding to some of these things. It's not there just to be a great story. It's there to encourage you, because the God who did this for them will do the same thing for you. He is no respecter of persons. Amen. Amen. So a number of principles we can take from this, things that I can point out, and I'll tell you the verse too. So write down a little bit, and when you get a chance, you teach this. Amen. Amen. So principles. From verse 3, number 1, we see that leadership sought the Lord. I already mentioned that when kings go against God, it goes bad for the whole nation. What's it say in Psalms? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Right? And so as leadership would go, the people go. And so here, Jehoshaphat, his first response is, we got to seek the Lord. And from verse 4, the people sought the Lord. It wasn't just leaders' responsibility. It wasn't just Jehoshaphat, but he called the people. So the leadership and the people got together in unity. Yes. And, that's a big thing. You know, okay, so we might have staff prayer here on Tuesdays. Well, I'm glad the staff is praying. Well, there's some things where it better not be just the staff praying. We better be together on it. Yes. Amen. And in unity. And together we're seeking the Lord. So we see that the people sought the Lord as well. Prayer recounts the greatness of God. Now, they went to say unto the Lord. They went to pray in, right? And from verses 6 through, say, 9 in that area, they're doing talking about the greatness of God. Talk about the deliverances of God. Talk about how he is faithful and so on. So when you have a situation you need to pray on, this is where you start. God, there's no one like you. You are the greatest. You are faithful. You are loyal. And just start going through the greatness of God. Speak of these things. And by the way, you'll encourage yourself a lot just with that. And you'll move away from fear over into rejoicing. So prayer recounts the greatness of God. It recounts the history of deliverance and the covenant that was made. If we were to look through those verses 6 through 9, you'll see those three things are in there. They recount the greatness of God. They recount the history of deliverance that they already have, and they recount the covenant that they have. Now, in other places, scriptures, the Lord does say, put him in remembrance. Speak covenant terms. It is entirely appropriate to recall the covenant. God, you said that you would deliver, and we believe your words and your covenant. I have every right to expect deliverance because you made covenant with me. I'm a covenant son. I'm a covenant daughter of God. I've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am born again. I am a son of the living God. I am a covenant partner. Yes, that's right. I can recall more than one occasion, but one in particular I'm thinking of where I knew Tim was about to fly, and he texted me something about some weather that he was going to be flying the jetliner through. And I thought, well, I'll just pray on that and take care of that and help with that, right? I gathered myself and pray, and all this is all that came out of my mouth. Lord, he's your covenant son. Done. That was it. I said everything that needed to be said in that when I understand the covenant. So recall the covenant. Make much of the covenant. Amen. So the greatness of God, the history of deliverance, and the covenant. You haven't even started praying until you've done those three. And notice that's what they do first. The call comes, we got to seek God. Okay, let's seek God. God, the enemy. No, 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 no. God, you are great. God, you have delivered again and again and again and again. God, your covenant with us is, and then recall the parts of the covenant that apply to whatever it is. That's the opening of prayer. It could be the opening and the finishing of prayer, really. Amen. But they do that first. After they recall the greatness of God, the history of deliverance, and the covenant with God, they lay out the present situation. Now, God knows, but still, the scriptures instruct us to let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Philippians says it that way, right? So it's fine to speak of God. We need such and such. We're facing this and this. And just lay that out. You know, he says, ask that your joy may be full. So it's appropriate to go and ask him after we've done the other parts. But the present situation is laid out before the Lord through verses 10 and 12. Now, to listen sometimes, you know, if I don't do it right or to other folks pray, it's just, we just blurt out the situation and slobber all over ourselves and have a pity party and let fear take hold of our words and our voices and shake and tremble. Oh, God. No, 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 no. It's not right. We're not thinking right. We're not looking at it right. Start with the greatness of God, history of deliverance, and the terms of the covenant. Keep being drawn to say those three things again and again and again and again. The greatness of God, the history of deliverance, and the terms of the covenant. Boy, oh boy, if you'll do that, man, I just feel the anointing just talking about those three. The greatness of God, the history of deliverance. Now you say, might say, well, God's never, oh yes, he has. You just need to think a little bit. Say, God, you've delivered me? When did you deliver me? He'll show you. He'll tell you. And oh, the deliverance that has happened again and again and again and again and again. We've been delivered. You may not even, I promise you, you don't know all the times you were delivered. You don't know all the times your life and well-being was preserved. The trouble you've avoided because angels are on the job. Oh, yes. Oh yeah. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear his name. Yes. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So they lay out the present situation after, here we go again, the greatness of God, the history of deliverance, and speaking the covenant. Then you can tell what the problem is. They all, the people and the king, the people and the leadership, they all wait upon an answer. Now, this one just sort of struck me a certain way. They stood and waited on the Lord. They waited for an answer. Have you ever felt the pressure? Oh, I got to do something. We got to do something. I mean, what are we going to do? We got to do something. Have you prayed? Yeah, I prayed, and I don't know. I got to do something. And have you, like me, ever gone and done something because you got to do something, and you didn't have an answer from the Lord, and then you did the wrong thing? I know you have, because I know I have. Praise the Lord. So they waited on an answer. No opinions were expressed. You ever pray on a thing, or you're sitting in prayer with everybody, and you pray, you reach the end of prayer, and somebody says, well, I'll tell you what I think, and then they tell you their opinion. Mm-hmm. Well, I think. I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. Mm-hmm. What I think can be treacherous. What I think is the way I see it. Yeah. The way I, you know, I don't see everything. I don't know everything. I don't trust me. And I don't trust someone else. So I just saw that here. Not one brother or one sister says, well, Jehoshaphat, let me tell you what I think. We need to, and none of that was laid out. Nobody said those things. Amen. And how many times haven't we been in scenarios and you might pray and everything and then you either got to put your own thoughts down or somebody says, well, I think, you know, and then they'll tell you what they think you should do, right? No opinions, just wait on God. It can seem like God takes a long time to answer, and I don't know that it's him or it's me, but it's worth waiting on an answer from the Lord. And sometimes it's best do nothing until you have an instruction from the Lord. So they all wait on an answer. We see that in verse 13. No opinions are expressed. Verses 14 through 17, the answer comes. The answer comes. And it's a three-part answer. First of all, as almost always comes from the Lord, is first, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. How many times doesn't an angel or the Lord or an instruction from a prophet, how many times have you seen that in the Bible? The first thing that's said is fear not. Yes. Do not be afraid. Fear is a powerful thing. It's the opposite of faith. It really is faith in the negative. It's believing that something will come to pass, though you may not even have evidence for it. Right? You could give that same definition for faith. So fear. Fear immediately puts you in the wrong position, the wrong place, apt to do the wrong thing. So the first thing to do is get a hold of fear. Fear not. Fear not. And I'll say this. If you will speak of the greatness of God, recall the history of deliverance and speak of the covenant, fear will be dealt with in you. That's the remedy to fear. Start talking about the greatness of God, His history of deliverance, and the terms of the covenant. It will deal with fear in you. It will take it out of you. The Bible further says that perfect love casts out all fear, and He loves you perfectly. Recall that. God loves me, and He cares for me, and He's seeing to my needs. If God be for us, who can be against us? Whom shall I fear? So the first of the answer is, do not fear. Second of the answer is, the battle is not yours but God's. The battle is not yours but God's. Now it occurs to me that that can be a lazy default, that you can just look at something, oh, well, the battle's not mine, it's God's, and not do your part. So I've already said this, but I remind you, Jehoshaphat had turned his nation around, and they were dealing with idolatry and getting rid of that and all the things in the country that weren't supposed to be. He appointed, this is previous, before the scripture we're looking at, he appointed Levites and certain teachers, and they were traveling through the country teaching the word of God. You would think, well, everybody would know it. Well, after successive generations, you know, they didn't all have copies of the Bible as it existed in their time, because it was all handwritten, but they were teaching the people and teaching the people their covenant, the history of deliverance, teaching the people. So Jehoshaphat was doing what he needed to do. They were following God and teaching the scriptures, teaching the word. So Jehoshaphat was on the right track. He's one of the great kings of Judah. He's following faithfully, following the Lord. And that is the reason that the battle was God's and not Jehoshaphat's. If Jehoshaphat was doing any old thing and let the people do any old thing, and they were going against and contrary to God, that battle would not be God's. It would be Jehoshaphat's. So this is just a caution while I'm here. It cannot be a lazy default. Oh, the battle is the Lord's. If you've not done your part, it's not God's battle. God will defend and keep His word. And when we bring up the covenant, God, this is your covenant. I've done my part as best I can. I don't even know if we can say that, you know. Another place Scripture says, even if we deny Him, He cannot deny Himself. Amen. So in other words, even if we break covenant, He won't. Amen. You have things like Abraham concerning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, shall not the righteous judge of all the earth do right? Should there be 10 righteous? Will you destroy the city for the sake of 10 righteous, you know? No, I won't. This is God's answer to him. That is covenant talk. And Abraham had nothing but covenant, and he should have kept going, right? Thought 10 people he had it covered. Maybe he should have gone down to all the way down to 1. Praise the Lord. But nonetheless, covenant talk will make it God's battle. The greatness of God, the history of deliverance, and speaking the covenant, reminding him of the covenant. These are the things that made it God's battle and not Jehoshaphat's battle. So again, it cannot be a lazy default. You have to do your part. You do your part faithfully, loyally following God, and God makes your battles His battles. Amen. He says the battle is not yours, and then detailed instructions are given. He says you're not going to have to fight. In the details, they're going to come up this way. This is where you find them. I want you to go out and stand and watch and see the deliverance of God. That's the instructions that they get. Now, on other occasions, other kings, he has said, go around this way, David's one of them, and you'll find them there and set an ambush for them, and you'll be able to take them. So they did fight. This is not always, well, I don't fight. So you have to be ready when you're going to hear the voice of the Lord, that He may tell you fighting instructions, but how to do it. Again, it's not a lazy default. Well, the battle is the Lord's, it's not mine, and you just don't do anything. He may tell you exactly what to go do, and it may be a fight, and you may have to get all your faith gathered together and all your courage and go into the battle. I'm not telling you you're never going to fight. In this occasion, he says, just stand back and watch. The battle is the Lord's. But even if you're going to fight, God fights with you and enables you and brings you out and delivers you, right? So detailed instructions are given, and of course, they follow those instructions. When they hear these instructions, they responded in worship and praise with voices. This is verses 18 and 19. It's probably 19. It says, with voices high and loud. We should be loud and high in church. Voices loud and high. Voices loud and high. People who are delivered speak up. And they're happy. And they're full of joy. Amen. They lift up their voices loud and high. If you know in advance, we've already won. We already got this. We already are delivered. It kind of will get your spirits up. It's also an act of faith. When the word of the Lord came with instructions and he told them how it will go, it is faith believing the word that you've been told that will cause you to rejoice before it happens. Amen. And everybody talks about seeing is believing. No, believing is seeing. Yes. And they understood this. You rejoice before the battle. You rejoice going into the battle. Voices loud and high when the word of the Lord comes. Now, you may not have a supernatural word of the Lord, although reading the scriptures and receiving from the scriptures is supernatural. Yes. But you can see something in the word. You can read it from the word, and it's time to get your voices loud and high. Yes. Woo, I see it. Praise God, I've been delivered. Hallelujah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Yes. And if somebody says, well, this and this and this is against you, you say, who's that? What's that? Amen. God is for me. What is this? Voices loud and high. Run around the room a little bit. I mean, if you were in fear, where you shouldn't be, and you're standing trembling before a great enemy that has you outnumbered and surely you're about to die, and God comes and just goes, like that, what kind of emotion and response would you have at that moment? I would imagine there would be some jumping and some shouting and some rejoicing, and there would be voices loud and high because you went from great destruction in a moment over into great deliverance and victory. And as this story goes, even got wealthy in the process because all their stuff comes into my pocket. That would make your voices go loud and high. And when you get it and you understand it from the word and you know God, you know that at his word, it's as good as done. Yeah. And voices can be and should be loud and high.
Yes. Amen. Hallelujah.
They followed instructions and praised the Lord before seeing their deliverance. It wasn't enough to have the word. They were told to go out and watch. And so they did. They followed instructions. If the Lord gives you instructions, and he will, got to follow those instructions. You can't say, well, we got it in prayer, we're done. No, if there's instructions, go do the instructions. So they followed instructions, and they praised the Lord before seeing their deliverance. What did they do? They put out the singers first. And what were they singing? Praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. They realized that it's the mercy of God in their behalf down that day, delivering them. So you had three groups of people. The Lord set ambushes. The Lord did that. And some kind of dispute breaks out, and two of the groups says, yeah, we don't like them. And they go and kill all of the third group. And then while they're in a fighting mood, and what's your problem, huh? And then they kill each other. And according to the scripture in this story, not one of them was left. They fought all the way down to the man. It's a sweet thing to watch your enemies cancel one another out, to watch others fight it out, and you just stand and watch. Watch God work. That's awesome. That's amazing. The Lord will do that. He takes problems and vaporizes them. Boom, just gone. That's in verse 25. They gather up the spoils. Now, we don't use that word too much, but they don't travel light, apparently, you know, in the battles of those days, because there was always be great possessions, lots and lots of livestock, and if they were wealthy, they carried money and jewelry and weaponry and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so they're all laying dead, just go and pick up the wealth. And there was so much wealth, it took them 3 days to gather it up and carry it off. How much gold could you carry in 3 days? You might be limited to maybe you can only carry 100 pounds at a time or something like that, maybe 50 pounds at a time, something like that. But if you had 3 days to go back and forth, when God gets involved, I'm thinking also of Israel coming out of Egypt. He said, before y'all go, I'm bringing you out of Egypt, but before you all go, you ask these Egyptians for their wealth, and they'll give it to you. So they went out. God delivered them out of bondage, out of slavery. Not only did he get them out of that situation, but he healed all their bodies, strengthened them. You go to the scriptures, you'll see that. There was not one feeble among them. Millions of people, overnight, all healed and strong. They all go out, and they were from poverty to extremely wealthy overnight. Take all of their goods with you. Take all of their wealth. So God's not just interested in getting you out of a bind, but he's interested in you trusting him, working the covenant, praising him, understanding it's him who delivers, and he'll deliver you from your enemies and take their wealth and put it in your pocket. Amen. I like that. You understand, scripture says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Right? Don't be so afraid of a fight, a faith fight. Because it might be the very thing that God uses to bring something great into your life, to bring prosperity even into your life. So they gather up the spoils. They have great joy. Well, that's an understatement. But they were expressing that joy before they see their enemies all dead. But afterwards, it's round two. Here we go. That would be a lot of fun, wouldn't it, to see all of that? Oh, we'd be having us a party. Because all them people had all that food and everything that they had. Oh, man, we'd be having a good time. They'd be feasting and rejoicing, right? Finally here in verse 29, the enemies of other nations learned to fear God. And so also in our lives, there are people around us, when they see a great deliverance of God, when they see a great victory of God, when they see, man, seems like everything he or she does, you know, seems to turn out right. It just seems, they start thinking twice about messing with you. The enemies learn to fear. And even if it's not people, the devil can learn to fear. Every time I attack, he comes out on top. Every time I try to steal something, he gets two in its place. Amen. The battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. The battle's not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. So we can experience such great deliverance, such great victories, such great prosperity as well. We'll just do the same as these of Judah did. Amen? Praise the Lord. What are you facing? What's going on? What do you need the Lord to take up on your behalf? What great victory is ahead of you? Are you doing your part? Are you prepping? Are you following the Lord? Making some adjustments and some changes, perhaps. And then I'll say it one more time. Are you going before God and talking of the greatness of God? Are you recalling the history of his deliverance? And are you speaking of the covenant? You do those things, the battle is the Lord's, and you'll see instructions on what you are to do, and then you'll sit back and watch the Lord destroy the enemy before you. And then you get to gather up the spoils. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is that good news?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just bless you and thank you. This story is not just Israel's story. This is our story. This is our God. God, you are great. God, you are great. God, you are great. You are a delivering God. You brought us through so much. Glory to God. Have we got a good rejoicing song? We need a good rejoicing song. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.